Good morning. Thank you, worship team. That was amazing. Thank you, Rachel. Great stuff. Thank you for being here today. Thank you for those of you that are watching online. In the book of Psalms, it says, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So every new day is a new gift from God. If you wake up with breath in your lungs, it's a new day, a new opportunity. And he tells us to rejoice and to be glad. So thank you for being here today while we can have this opportunity this day to what? Rejoice and to be glad and to sing to him and to hear what he has to say in our word. Also in Lamentations 3:22, it says, his mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. So every day we have a new opportunity for God's grace, love, and mercy. And we're going to examine this opportunity that we have because today's message is called New Opportunities. Do you know that God's given you an opportunity every day to make changes or to make the most of the day that he has given you? We're going to put up the Bible bookshelf just as a reminder that as a church, we're going through all of God's word. It's incredible. We have his revealed word to us, not just a book, but 66 books written by over 40 authors, three different languages, three different continents, 1,500 years. And it's all connected together around the central theme and person of who? Jesus Christ. That's right. It's all about Jesus and God's creative. He uses law, history, poetry, prophecy, gospel, letters, all of these ways to communicate to us his revealed word about his son, Jesus Christ. So we're on that section over there to the left. We're in the major prophets and we're in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is also a contemporary of Daniel and of Jeremiah, meaning they lived at the same time and they ministered at the same time. And even though God's people were far away from their homeland, they're not far from God, right? Have you noticed that too? That you can be far, you can think you're far, but you're not ever far from God. God is always right there. So Ezekiel is ministering to the exiles. Daniel was ministering to like the palace folks and the highly educated people in Babylon. And then Jeremiah was back in Jerusalem ministering to the exiles and those, the remnant, those that were left behind. So God is very faithful in getting his word out to all different types of people. Also, we're reading along daily. We'll finish this current Ezekiel plan tomorrow, and then we'll be starting just another short kind of summary of Ezekiel, and then we'll be diving into 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And so we have one more week of Ezekiel, and then we'll be diving into 1st and 2nd Chronicles. So we'll be looking at all the kings of Israel, David, Solomon, Hezekiah, Josiah, these different kings. And so that'll be our next series. And so you're welcome to read along with us. Let me read our passage of scripture because this will help us to set the stage for what we're looking at today. Ezekiel 18, verse 1, it says this, "The word of the Lord came to me." What do you people mean by quoting this proverb about the land of Israel? The parents eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, you will no longer quote this proverb in Israel. For everyone belongs to me, the parent as well as the child. They both alike belong to me. The one who sins is the one who will die. Verse 21, we'll jump over there. But if a wicked man turns away from their sins they have committed and keeps my decrees and does what is just and what is right, that person will surely live. They will not die. None of the offenses they have committed will be remembered against them. Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the sovereign Lord? Rather, I am not pleased. I am not pleased. I would rather they turn from their ways and live. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. Hear, O Israelites, is my way unjust, or is it not your ways that are unjust? So as we look at this passage of scripture, it's very helpful and it's very relevant to our lives today because the people were basically saying, it's not my fault. Have you ever heard people say that? Have you ever said that? It's not my fault, it's their fault. Not me, it's them. This was one of the things that they were saying. Not my fault. Another thing they were saying is, God's not fair. How many of you have ever said that or thought that? God's not fair. Very common today to say, what God's doing is not right. It's not fair. If I were God, I would do it like this. Aren't you glad that you're not God? I'm glad you're not God. I like the God we have. Let us pray before we get into this passage of scripture. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to come together as your people. We thank you for your presence here today. We thank you that we've been able to praise you and worship you, that you inhabit the praises of your people. Where two or more are gathered, there you are. Thank you for your word that's living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. And Lord, today we know that you will speak to us. May we hear what you have to say. May we turn away from our wrongs and sins and turn to you. Thank you, Jesus, for making renewal, restoration, and new life possible. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Paperclip fell out of my Bible. I'm picking it up. It starts out by saying, listen, the word of the Lord came to me. So this is not Ezekiel speaking. This is God saying, listen, I need to talk to you. So we're going to see the heart of God here today, which I think is just priceless. It's so good to know what God feels, what he thinks, what he wants us to do. What do you people mean by quoting this proverb? When he says proverb, it's not talking about a proverb from the Bible, 31 of them that Solomon wrote. This is just talking about a common cliche, a common saying that people would say. And he's like, what are you saying this? The parents eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. That was the common saying. Meaning that, have you ever tasted a sour grape? We've got these muscadine grapes around here and they look so juicy and you take a bite of it, it's like, it's like, makes your whole face just like, oh, it's awful. And then, so what that means is like, if I'm doing that, then now my kids are making the face. That's not accurate, that's not true. And God says, as surely as I live, meaning I promise, declares the Lord, sovereign Lord, I'm the highest authority, and I'm going to tell you something here, you will no longer quote this proverb. In other words, stop it, quit it, quit saying things that make you behave improperly, quit saying things that are not true, quit basing your behavior on some human saying. How many of you know that there are some human sayings that are just leading people down the wrong path? Right? All the time. I mean, I'm just going to use three quick examples. I'm sure we can think of dozens, but one that comes to mind, it may be said to kids, sticks and stones may break my bones, but what? Is that true? No, words are very, very hurtful. And so instead of believing something ridiculous like that, making a thing like, oh yeah, my words don't matter, well, how about what God says? Proverbs chapter 12, it says that sharp words are like a sword and that they hurt. And it says in Proverbs, use wise words that heal. Well, there's the truth. Don't use sharp words. Use wise words that heal. Ephesians 4, if you got to speak the truth, Paul says to speak the truth in what? Love. Yeah, there we go. So now we have a proper understanding of our words. They can hurt. Don't use hurtful words. Use wise words that heal. And if you have to speak the truth, do it in what? Love. There's God's word. It crushes bad sayings. Here's another one. All roads lead to God. Is that true? That is not true. That's like saying all roads lead to my grandparents' house. Caleb one time was going to visit his grandparents and he thought he knew the way and he called us from Castroville. He's trying to go to Edna, Texas, down southeast, and he's over there in the west. I thought I knew the way and I thought I was taking the right road. He was far from where he should be. And that's the truth of, and the Bible says, wide is the road that leads to what? Destruction. But narrow is the road that leads to life. In fact, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through what? Me. So again, that is the truth from God's word. He's the way, and there are wide roads that lead to destruction. And no, not all roads lead to God. Let's see, I had one more. What was it? Oh, yeah. Just follow your heart. Just follow your heart. Have y'all heard that? Yeah, that sounds good. But what the Bible teaches, Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? So in other words, if you follow your heart, you're following something deceitful and you're following something wicked. And Jesus says that that you need a new heart. So what the Bible says is replace your stony, sinful heart with a new heart. Don't follow your heart. Replace your heart. Change your heart. See the difference? So now he's going to address this whole idea of, well, it's not my fault. We're suffering because of our parents. So we're going to put up a map because we want to let you see that what's taking place right now is taking place in Babylon. Ezekiel is in Babylon. He's there on the banks of the Kabar River. You can see the Kabar River is just a tributary of the Euphrates, the Tigris and Euphrates River in that section. And so the Kabar River was a little tributary. And so there the people were along the banks of the Kabar River. They are in exile for 70 years. God had warned them, hey, you need to stop worshiping idols. You need to stop doing this or you will be expelled from the land. He warned them this in the law. And they ignored him for 1,000 years. And finally, after 1,000 years, he said, all right, that's it. You're going to be exiled. You're in timeout. So they're in timeout along the banks. We read in Psalm 137, it says that we wept by the rivers of Babylon. So their hearts are broken as you would be if you were taken away from your home. So their heart broken, that's how they start. But then as they move through their stages of grief, they go on to denial and anger. And so now their denial and anger is towards their parents. You're the reason your idol worshiping made me worship idols. And what you did, I'm suffering for. And God, you're not fair. So that's where they're living in this bubble of saying it's someone else's fault. And God's like, listen, you need to pay attention to this. Stop saying that. Here's what verse 4, he's going to begin teaching us what's real and what's truthful. Verse 4, for everyone belongs to me, or I use the NIV, and sometimes I wish that I'd use a different translation sometimes when I'm making my outlines. I prefer the New King James or something else that says the actual word soul, the word nephesh. Every soul belongs to me, every nephesh. And a nephesh, this is used 600 times, and it actually refers to God taking a living being. So the word nephesh means soul, living being, a particular person created by God distinctively. It says that he made us from the dust of the ground and he breathed into us the breath of life, meaning that there is purpose to your life, that you are created by God with a purpose. As it says in Psalm 139, that we've been knit together in our mother's womb by God, that we have a purpose and that you're fearfully and wonderfully made. He knows everything about you. He knows the first day that you exist. He says our days are numbered from the first to the last. That's how he knows us. He knows completely our first day, our last day. He knows every thought before we even think it. That's how well he knows us. We are his completely because he made us physically. So we're mind, body, physical, soul, and spirit. And every one of those things is like created by God and distinct. Your physical makeup, every fingerprint you have is different than any other fingerprint on this planet. Your DNA, he hardwired you. He sequenced you. He built code. I mean, all these strands of code. You are unlike anyone else on this entire planet that has ever lived. That is what you are. You are his distinct creation. His soul that he made, you belong to him. And it's important that we know that. Who do I belong to? I belong to God. Who put me on the planet? God did. It says in Acts 17, he put us on the planet in a particular place, in a particular time. It's not an accident that you're an American, that you live in Leander or Cedar Park or Round Rock or Liberty Hill, wherever you live. That is by God's design. He puts you on the planet and puts you in the place where you're living so that you might reach out to him, it says in Acts 17. So you belong to him because the tendency is to think, I belong to me. I do my own thing. No, 1 Corinthians 6 says, you've been bought with a price. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price, and you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he created you, but then he also redeemed you, so you're doubly his. So we can tend to think, well, I'm my own person. Yes, you are, but you belong to God. Well, but I belong to this family, and my family, you know, has a tremendous impact on me. You better believe your family has a tremendous impact on you. Do I belong to my parents? Well, sort of, but not anymore. I'm to honor them, but I'm my own person, different from my parents. And I'm different from my origin, my family of origin. We're Copes, as I've mentioned before, and the pronunciation is Cope. It's Dutch and Germanic. And so that's my family. And so do I belong to my family? Yes, but I'm bigger than my family. And they don't control me. There's a lot of Copes that do things different than I do. My other side of the family, they're Dubassans, they're French. And so you could say, oh, I'm Irish, that's why I have a temper. And so we blame sometimes our heritage. We blame our parents. We blame other things. We are in a blame culture, are we not? A victim culture. So he says, listen, every soul belongs to me. That is so important that we understand that. Who do we belong to? The Lord. Who created us? He did. And so the word nephesh is used like 5 times. And so every soul belongs to me. The parent's soul, the child's soul, both souls belong to me. The soul who sins is the soul who will die. Meaning that each individual, particular person made in the image of God, by himself, will stand before their creator, and you will give an account for what you did. And you can't say, well, it's my mom's fault, it's my dad's fault, it's the economy, the government, the politics, this, that, the other. No. You are now responsible. You are accountable for yourself. So point number one, we all have an opportunity for responsibility. Responsibility. You have the opportunity to be responsible for your own life, for your own decisions, for your own attitude. You own that. That is solely yours. Because we have a society of victims, do we not? And the saying is, instead of choosing to be a victim, choose to be a victor. Right? You have a choice. Will you be the victim in your story, or will you be the victor in your story? You choose. You don't have to follow in the path of somebody else. You have an opportunity to be responsible. And we don't like that, do we? It's so easy to blame other people. Again, this is part of our nature, our sinful nature, is to blame other people. It goes back to the very first our ancestor Adam and our other ancestor Eve. And they had a wonderful garden and everything was great and beautiful. And hey, have a great time. Eat all that you want. Just don't eat of that one tree over there. And you know the story. We would have done it too. They ate. God says, Adam, come here. We got to talk, buddy. Family time, huddle time. What's going on here? And he said, did you do what I told you not to do? Verse 12. Listen, I have to read this because I can't believe this unless I actually read it. This is what Adam says. The woman you gave me, she gave it to me. In other words, everything, he's like a man. He blames his wife. That's what true manhood right there. Just blame your wife. You know, if there's ever a doubt, it's her fault, right? Everything was going fine in this garden. I mean, it was all humming along greatly. And then all of a sudden, woman shows up and things go chaotic, you know. You know, you can't have nice things because of these women, right? No peace. I mean, it's just everything falls apart because of the women. I mean, she's over there doing her thing and it's just like, it's not good. I didn't like that. I told her, you know, this is not how I want it decorated. And I don't like the fig leaves on my bedspread and, you know, the pomegranate scent that's a little overbearing, you know. Come on. It's her fault. You ever done that? Blame somebody else? The woman, and then not worse than that, the woman you gave me. In other words, I'm gonna blame God instead of myself. I don't wanna look at me, it's her. And not only is it her, but you gave her to me. It's like a double blame. It's like, I'm going to deflect two places at one time. That's very appropriate, isn't it? Isn't that what we do? Not me, you know, it's them, it's somebody else. Sin is also, is usually what somebody else does, right? And I don't want to look at my sin, but I'll be sure to point out their sin and what they're doing wrong. And so we make ourselves this arbiter of what's right and just and pointing ourselves at other people and what they're doing wrong, never looking at ourselves. And then he says, okay, Eve, you got thrown under the bus here. What do you have to say about this? She's like, it was a snake. The devil made me do it. Have you ever heard that or said that? The devil made me do it. So we're good at blame shifting. We're good at not taking responsibility. We are good at being the victim. This is what we do. So he says, no, the soul who sins is the soul who will die. You are personally responsible for your actions. So that is the opportunity for responsibility. Verse 5, God's going to have some case studies here. This is like a series of case studies. And so that's why you have the word suppose. So suppose that there's a righteous man, and it goes on to say the righteous man does what is right, and he lives what is right, and he does what's right. He's good, right? Yeah, okay. So that's the righteous man. And then suppose you have a violent son. So the son saw the righteous man live, but then he chose to be violent. Whose fault is that? It's the son's fault. The son is responsible for going away and doing differently than the dad. Let's see, verse 14. Suppose this son has a son. So now we're talking about a grandson who sees all the sins his father commits, and though he sees them, he does not commit such things. And so now the grandson is doing what is right. Well, the grandson is now responsible for his behavior. He saw his dad's behavior. So basically, it's talking about the power of influence that parents can have. How many of you know that your parents are a powerful influence on your lives, right? There's no question about that. That is a fact. That's why parenting is very important. But when it comes to an individual, you must decide to be your own person. Let me just ask you this. We'll do a survey here. How many of you have willfully chosen to do something different than your parents did? Would you raise your hand if you've... Good, there we go. Look at us. We can all decide that we're going to do something different than our parents. Maybe you saw your parents when they would have a fight, they would attack one another. And you're like, oh, you know what? I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to name call. I'm going to attack the issue or the problem, not the person, which would be very biblical. So you say, I'm going to make that decision. I'm going to be different than my parents. And so it's possible, isn't it? It's possible to evaluate and say, what they did, that's not working. This is what I'm going to do. I saw this. I've shared this story before, but my aunt told me about the fights that my grandparents would have. And she says she has a vivid memory because they would throw things. And so she has a vivid memory of coffee just kind of going down the wallpaper because my grandfather was so angry, he threw a coffee cup at the wall and just shattered, and coffee ran down. That was the way that they would fight, by throwing things. I saw my mom and dad fight, and I never saw my mom throw things, and so she made the choice to do things differently. I saw the way my mom and dad fought, and Nikki and I don't fight the same way either, so we all can make decisions based on what we do. And by the way, when my aunt told me that, I thought, that's not the person that I know. And you know why that's not the person I know? Because Jesus changed his life, and that is what true change is all about. And you might be, you know, just like your ancestors, but when Christ comes into the picture, everything changes. And you become more like him, your heavenly father, than your earthly father. And that's a choice that you can make. You don't have to be like your earthly daddy or your earthly mama. You can choose to be like Jesus. And what a better opportunity that is. So I think that they were thinking, I'm here, it's not my fault, it's my parents' fault, and God, you're not fair. And I think there's a very good possibility that they were confusing Exodus 34. How many of you have heard of this term, and I don't think that's a very good term, how many of you have heard of a generational curse? Have you heard that term, generational curse? Let me read to you where this is referred to, and just see if maybe we don't have this maybe mistaken or wrong, or need to kind of fix this a little bit. I'm going to read to you Exodus 34, because this is where this term comes from. And let's let this sit in. The Lord God is merciful and gracious. Let's just stop right there. How many of you know that's true? God is merciful and gracious. Let's just stop right there and think about that. Let's meditate on that. God is what? Merciful and gracious. He is long-suffering. Yes, thank you, Lord. Gracious, merciful, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth. Yes, thank you, God. In case you forgot, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Now, is that not a good God? Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That's God. That's amazing. Incredible. And by no means clearing the guilty. That's good too. Guilty people, they're going to get what they have coming. So he is those things, but he's not going to clear the guilty. Visiting, this is the word, this is a very important word, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to a third and fourth generation. Now, the key word is the word visiting, okay? Now, how many of you, if you're visiting, does it mean that you're staying very long if you're just visiting? No, exactly. This word visiting is used 59 times in the Bible, and it refers to visiting. It says that God visited Sarah about this upcoming child that she was going to have. In other words, God's visiting, but then he's going to, you know, just, he's there for a little bit, and then he's gone. Another usage of this word is that Samson visited his wife and tried to get her to come back, but he's there for a little bit, and then he's gone. So this idea of visiting, so the idea is, if sin is visiting you, does it have to stay? What's the answer? No. If iniquity comes to visit, does it have to stay? Do you have to open the door? Oh, come on in, alcoholism. Come on in, witchcraft. Come on in, whatever sin from the past. Just come on in. You're welcome. No, get the heck out, right? You are not welcome here. That is our response to visiting iniquity. Amen. My dad's dad, it's a shame that I call him my dad's dad. He's actually my grandfather, but I didn't really know him that well because he died when I was so young. But my dad's dad was an alcoholic. But my dad did not choose to be like his dad and become an alcoholic. He chose to be a good father, to be present, to work hard, and to invest in his kids. I'm thankful that my dad wasn't like his dad, but he says, I'm not going to be like that. And every one of us has that choice, that decision. I'm not going to be like whatever it is in my past. That can visit me, but it can hit the road, Jack. As for me and my house, we will what? Serve the Lord. You choose. I've set before you today life and death, he says. Choose life that you might have life. Don't choose wrong. Don't choose iniquity. Don't invite it in. And don't make excuses for it. Well, that's just how it is in our family. No, it isn't. You chose for it to be that way in your life or your family. Well, this is just how I am. No, it's not. Let God change your heart. Let him change your spirit. Don't be stuck in sin. In bondage. See, God is he's a bondage breaker. And if you're in bondage to anything, let Christ set you free. We have an opportunity to be responsible. The one who sins is the one who will die. We're here because of our parents. They worship idols. No, you're here because you worshiped idols. You are guilty personally. You are personally accountable, so therefore be personally responsible. But we don't want that, do we? It's easier to blame somebody. There's a thing within the law community. Is a bill in here? The Twinkie defense, right? The Twinkie defense. So the Twinkie defense, the guy was convicted of murder, and the lawyer used what's called the Twinkie defense, saying that, well, actually, he wasn't quite in the right state of mind, and he had some depression, and the reason that he had this depression, he wasn't in the right state of mind, he ate too many Twinkies and junk food. It's not his fault that he murdered. It's Twinkie's fault. And this is real. This is the world that we live in today. When we were in Eagle Pass, it was what's called a litigious society, and there were stories and stories and stories. And one of the stories that we heard, we weren't there for long, but there was a lawsuit against HEB. Someone had fallen, and that they had slipped on a grape. And now it's HEB's fault that they slipped on the grape. And so they had this whole lawsuit thing, and they found out that the grape wasn't even HEB's grape. This person brought in the grape and then staged the fall, and it was just all a farce. And that's exactly what our excuses are to Almighty God, all right? Yeah, you bringing in your own grape, not going to work, buddy. Guilty. Let's take responsibility. Quit blame shifting, blaming, being the victim, and say, I am responsible for my behavior, my actions. It is me and me alone. That is going to get you very far in life. Number two, and once you've done that, number two is this: repent. Repent. Don't make excuses. Don't justify. Don't redefine what sin is. An opportunity for repentance. But if a wicked person, which, by the way, we are all that, here's our definition for repentance right there. I underlined it for you. You'll help me out. If a wicked person does what? Turns away. Hello. That's repentance. I'm in the sin. Uh-oh. I got to turn away from that. I can't do that anymore. That's repentance. I'm leaving that. I'm turning away from my sin, and I'm turning to the Lord. That is the picture of repentance. If a wicked person turns away from all the sins they've committed and keeps my decrees and does what is just and right, that person will surely live. They will not die. None of the offenses they've committed will be, oh, this is so good. None of them will be what? Remembered. Does God have a short attention span, or does he not remember things? It's not that he chooses to do this, okay? This is what he chooses to do. He chooses, by choice, to separate your sins as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? That's pretty far. He chooses, we read this in the Minor Prophets, we were in Micah, that he chooses to put our sins in the very depths of the ocean, the Marianas Trench, deeper than the height of Mount Everest underneath the ocean. He puts it down there. It's like dark, and he puts a sign that says, no fishing. All right, that's where your sins are. They're far from him. So when you confess your sins, where are they? They're gone. So don't keep repeating, oh, forgive me for this thing that I did. I've already, you know, confessed that 10 times. God's like, what? I don't remember that. Move on. It's forgiven. It's done. I don't remember that anymore. Isn't that good news? We remember, but God doesn't. He's like, I don't remember that. It's like it never happened. That's what the word justified means. Justified, never sinned. You are justified in Jesus Christ, just as if you never sinned. He doesn't look at your righteousness, but in Jesus Christ, he's looking at the righteousness of Jesus. He who knew no sin became sin that we might have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In Jesus, you stand before God, and he doesn't see Daryl. Thank goodness. He now sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is what repentance can do, is I turn from my sins and my generational curses and all the mess in my family and life, and I turn away from that, and I turn to Jesus. Woohoo! All that's gone. Yes, such good news. I don't remember it. And then he says, do I take pleasure in the death of the wicked? Some people see God as he's like this mean judge on the throne, looking to just zap anybody that comes along. And he's mad and vengeful. That is not the picture of God. He says, do I take pleasure? No, I don't. I am not pleased. I'm rather pleased when people turn from their ways and live. 2 Peter 3, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want people to die. He's not willing that they die. He wants them all to come to what? Repentance. This is a key biblical word, by the way. And it's important. And sometimes, Pastor, why are you always talking about sin? Because the Bible talks about sin. See, a lot of churches, what happens is they want to preach tolerance. And tolerance is acceptance of sin. Repentance is turning from sin. This is what we have to preach about as a church. I know it's not popular, but I want to tell you, the Bible tells us to repent means turn from sin, not accept it, and not tolerate it. This is such a biblical, important biblical word that the very first words of John the Baptist, when he started his ministry, he starts his ministry this way: repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's how he starts his public ministry. So the first recorded words of John the Baptist are what? Repent. Matthew chapter 4, Matthew records this: as soon after John started his kickoff, season kicked off, the kingdom of God kicked off, Jesus says, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Wow. So John's first public ministry was repent. Jesus' first public ministry words were repent. And then it says he saw Andrew and Simon and Peter, and he invited them to come along. And so even before he finished having all of his lineup, he's kicking off by saying, repent. So John's ministry, repent. Jesus' ministry, repent. How about in Acts chapter 2 when the church gets kicked off? Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes. Peter stands up. And what did he say? Yeah, okay. Repent. And 3,000 people that day repented and were baptized that day. Guess what? We have the baptismal ready to go right now. The water is warm. It's ready. The first service, we had Bellema stood up and said, I want to be baptized. She didn't even want to change clothes. She got baptized in all of her makeup and her dress. Yeah. You might have saw footprints down the hall, wet footprints. That was from her. And so what a great picture of repentance. Repentance is, I'm dying to me. Goodbye, old me. I'm being washed, cleansed. It's all gone. Now I'm going to rise up new with Jesus Christ. As Christ raised, I'm going to rise. That's the picture of repentance. That's the picture of new life. And so today, does anyone want to get baptized today? Raise your hand. Anyone want to get baptized? Today's the day, like Peter, hey, repent and be baptized. Today's the day. We have shorts. You don't have to be baptized in your dress. We have shorts. We have a t-shirt. Jeff's here ready to take pictures. We have a Bible. We have devotional items. We will lay hands on you and pray for you today. Jill will do that, won't you? Yeah. So just wanted you to know that's available. You have it until the end of service to decide, but you need to do it before the last song. And we'll be happy to baptize. Sometimes people want to be, can I be baptized with no one in here? No, that's not the point. The point is to make a public profession of faith. It's obedience. It's like making a stand for Jesus. And we make a stand for Jesus. It says if we stand for Jesus, we're not ashamed of him. And the Father won't be ashamed of us. So it's public. Yeah, it needs to happen that way. So we have an opportunity for responsibility. Don't blame. Number two, you have an opportunity to repent. Today's the day. Salvation is here. Today's the day of salvation, it says, over and over in the New Testament. But today's the day. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. Today is the opportunity for repentance. Verse 25, yet you say, the Lord is not just. It's not fair, God. Have you said that? We do. It's not fair, God. Hear, you Israelites. Is my way unjust? Look what he says. He says, is my way unjust? Is it not your ways that are unjust? And so God is like, I'm frustrated here. He's not going to tell you the truth. How dare you say it's not your fault and blame somebody else? And then, is that fair? I didn't do it. It's the cat ate my homework, right? And my parents made me do it. The devil made me do it. Is that fair to take no responsibility for yourself and to blame somebody else? No. No, that is not fair either. So how dare we say God's not fair when we're the ones that are unfair? And so we're now the arbiter of what's fair, right, and just, and God doesn't know what he's talking about. That's what we do in our arrogance. We somehow think that our measure of fairness and justice is better than God's. And we are quick to be judge, jury, and executioner to anyone else. No, God's fair. The problem is we're not. And that's part of repentance. Part of repentance is saying, not my way, your way. Not my will, your will. And number three, when we take responsibility, when we repent of our sins, it gets even better. Number three, we have the opportunity for renewal. Renewal. This is what the scriptures talk about. This is different than any other religion on the face of the planet. You can be, you're loved by God, created by God, saved by God, and renewed by God. You become a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. The old is gone. Another picture of baptism. The old is gone. The old is dead. Now you're new in Jesus. Amen. The opportunity for renewal. Therefore, you Israelites, and he's talking to us too. This is why this is here. Therefore, you church, Upwards Church, therefore you Upwards Church, I will judge each of you according to your own ways, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent. There it is again. Turn away from your offenses. Then your sin will not be your what? Downfall. What's our downfall? It's our sin. Our downfall is not our nation, our corrupt leaders, or the economy, this person, that person, our family, drugs, temptation, blah, 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 blah. Our downfall is our personal sin that we choose to commit. That's our downfall. Turn away. Again, it's repetitive, isn't it? In case you forgot, let's review. Return away from your offenses, then your sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves, there it is again. I'm doing it, but then let's stop doing it. Rid yourselves, in other words, take out the trash and leave the trash at the curb. Do not bring it back into your house. Do not rehearse and rehash the trash. It's out, it's gone, it's done. Let it be taken away. Rid yourselves of your offenses that you've committed, and you will get, oh, help me out this. I highlighted this, I don't know why that. You will get a what? A new heart and a new spirit. This is what he does. The old is gone. I'm new. The old me is gone, and now I have a new me, and Jesus is changing my heart. He's changing my life. He's changing my spirit, and he'll do that for you as well. This is exactly what Jesus was telling Nicodemus. Flesh gives birth to flesh, and that's a problem. Because you're fleshly and sinful and dead. Spirit gives life to spirit, which means that now we have eternity and perfection, and everything is different when the spirit is involved, and so you'll have a new heart and a new spirit. And I'll have a new heart and a new spirit. And in heaven, if you're in Jesus, we're gonna have new bodies and new bones and new arthritis. I mean, no more arthritis, no more cancer, no more diabetes, no more sickness, none of that anymore. All that's the old order has passed away. The new has come. Yes. Completely new. It's new in every way. That's what it means to be new. New in every single possible way you can imagine. New heart, new life, new spirit, new everything. Why will you die, people of Israel? Isn't that a great question? That's a question that we'll leave with today. Is why would you die? Why would you choose to stay in your sin? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. That's his message to us today. Repent and what? And live. Don't stay in your sin and die. Don't make excuses and die. Don't blame and die. Repent and live. And as we close, I want to close with a story. I've told it before, but it's so good because it helps us to see what is really true. There was a little boy, and he loved working with his hands, and he loved woodwork, and he created this masterpiece of like this little sailboat, and he was so proud of it, and it had nice little edges and curves, and he just spent a lot of time working, building, sanding, painting, and he had a beautiful sailboat, and he was so proud of it. Like, oh, it's my masterpiece, the sailboat. And so he said, I want to take it out and see what it can do. And so he takes it out to the river, and he's sailing along. It's beautiful. Oh, my gosh, my sailboat is beautiful. It's incredible. Next thing you know, like, the waves are picking up, and it washes his sailboat down the river, and he's, like, running after it, trying to chase after it, and it just gets away from him, and it's lost. His sailboat is lost, and he's heartbroken because his sailboat that he built and he loved and he worked so hard on, it's just gone. Downstream. A couple of days later, he goes into town, and there in the window of the pawn shop was his sailboat. Somebody found it and took it in, and there it is. And so he goes into the shop owner. That's my sailboat. I made it, and I love it. It's my sailboat. He's like, I don't know that's your sailboat. If you want it, you got to buy it. He's like, well, he didn't have the money, so he had to go home, and he had to work hard to get the money to go and to buy the sailboat. And so he was able to purchase the sailboat that he had built. And as he's leaving the shop and he's looking at the sailboat, he's like, you are twice mine. I made you and then I bought you. And that's exactly what Jesus has done for all of us. He made us. He delights in us. And then he paid the price for us. You talk about unfair. Is it fair? Yeah. Is it fair for an innocent man to die for your sins? That is not fair. That's the mercy of God. That is the grace of God. How dare us say, God, you're not fair, when he says, I'm sending my son to die for you. That's not fair. But how much do I love you? I love you this much. I made you. I created you. I redeemed you. You are mine. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for loving us, for making us, for creating us. We're unique. We're different. We are your masterpiece created in Christ Jesus. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Our fingerprints, DNA is unlike any other. Thank you for making us and putting us on the planet for such a time as this. Lord, we know that our lives are not an accident, but it's by your purpose and plan. And Lord, we also thank you that that you tell us what's right and what's wrong. May we stop redefining sin and turn from it. Lord, today there's anyone here that today they say, Jesus, I need you. I'm turning from my sin and I'm turning to you. Thank you, Lord, for hearing their prayer. Thank you for changing lives. Thank you for renewing hearts. Thank you for putting your new spirit, your Holy Spirit into people's hearts and lives. We thank you, Jesus. It's all about you. You're the one who loved us, died for us, redeemed us, transforms us and renews us. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you and thank you for your work, for all that you've done. May you receive the honor and the glory. It's in your name that we pray. And God's people said, amen. Amen.